Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
I'm super pumped to be here. It's an honor to be with you guys here this morning. I don't get the opportunity to do this very often, so I'm going to totally take advantage. Grubby's not here, so if there's any heresy or anything like that, I didn't actually write this message. So just see the author after the service. So I have a promise for you. My first promise is I'm going to keep it short. All right, I'll do my best. Kind of long-winded. I also have a secret. I kind of just let the cat out of the bag. I didn't write this message. I actually stole this message from a church. It's called Liquid Church in New Jersey. I heard this message back in April. God just spoke to my heart. I'm super passionate about kids. I'm super passionate about youth. I'm super passionate about the next generation. And so when I heard this message, I thought, man, the body of NC4 needs to hear this message. The body of NC4 needs to hear this message. So I shared this message with some of the leaders here, and I think they agreed. I got a couple emails back. So here at NC4, as you know, we're blessed with a ton of kids. Because the holidays, you don't see them here this morning. That's fine. But if you're a kid under the age of 18, raise your hand. All right. If you're older than 60, raise your hand. Just kidding. So we're blessed to have a ton of kids. We need to remember these kids are the future of our church. And these kids are the next generation of Christ followers. So this morning, I'm going to cast a little vision on how we approach raising the next generation. Now, I don't claim to be a great parent, not whatsoever. I have a year and a half of experience, you know? But I have more experience as a youth pastor, and I feel like that's been quite interesting as well. Teaching our kids to make faith their own is one of the most important things. Because a lot of kids go to church every day because their parents make them. But it's all about connecting it and having the kids make their faith their own. Our culture is cast in moral chaos. Our culture is cast in moral chaos. Can you guys repeat that for me? Thanks to social media, thanks for the media, thanks for all the moral issues that is going around in society today. This generation is facing challenges unlike anything we have known. So every year at Youth Group One, one of the teachings is on depression and anxiety. I read an article of, done on Steve Jobs and Bill Gates. These guys are the founders of technology. They raise their kids without technology. Why? Because when your kid has, and I'm not saying smartphones are the devil, that's not what I'm saying this morning, but when your kid has access to social media, there's a 27% increase of anxiety and depression issues. 27% increase. So I have someone come and speak at youth group every year on depression and anxiety. And there's a reason for that. So when he came this year, he said, hey, kids, how many of you guys have heard of the show 13 Reasons Why? And when I heard that, my adulthood sunk in and I was like, I don't know what that is. What is 13 Reasons Why? As a youth pastor, I'm like, well, if 85% of my kids are raising their hands saying they watched it or know what it is, then I better be culturally relevant. I better watch the show. To put it in context for you, if you've never seen the show or heard of it, it's about a girl who takes her own life. It's about a girl that left 13 audio tapes behind explaining why she did it. Now, the intentions of the show were to have people start talking about it, to raise awareness of suicide, to raise awareness of bullying, right? To raise awareness of sexual assault. And they did that. The conversation started. But what else happened in that was it glorified suicide. It made it hip. It made it cool. As I watched the show, I chose a week. My wife was gone. She went to Wyoming. Not a good decision. You really need someone to bounce that stuff off of after you watch it. So I watched it. I was by myself at home. I was only going to watch one or two episodes. 13 hours later, 4 in the morning, I was wrapping it up. It was a Saturday going into Sunday. I didn't come to church next day. I made a mistake, guys. But my soul hurt. My soul was hurt. My soul went into a dark place. And for most of you guys know me, I'm 31 years old, right? So I'm an older guy. I have a steady job. I have a wife, a beautiful wife, a beautiful kid. Kid on the way. Ooh. But this show took me to dark places. I would say I'm pretty mentally stable, you know? My wife would probably say different. But I'm pretty mentally stable. So when I watch this show, I think, well, if it affects me the way it did, what does it do to the audience? What does it do to the 13-year-old that has anxiety, that has depression, that gets bullied in school? What is this pushing them towards? The suicide and attempted suicide among 9th through 12th graders, it's epidemic. It's an epidemic. Over 3,000 incidents per day. This is a world our kids are growing up in. Boundaries are shifting, folks. Do you feel the tension? Raising kids today is not for the faint of heart. I'm learning that now. And it's easy right now, I feel like. It's not without tension. In the midst of cultural chaos, this is a challenge for the body of Christ, not just for parents, not just for leaders, not just for teachers. This is for the whole body. Yes, we need to be partnering with the parents to raise their kids. The church needs to be partnering with parents to raise their kids. So how do we raise, mentor, and lead kids who are full of grace but grounded in truth? This is a tension between those two, which is a challenge for parents, it's a challenge for families, it's a challenge for teachers, and it's a challenge for mentors. It's a challenge for youth pastors. My guess is everyone in this room is somehow related to someone under the age of 18, a son, a daughter, a grandchild, a younger brother, younger sister, a niece or a nephew, and you feel the tension. How do you influence them for Christ in a culture that is increasingly hostile to Christian values? How do you help them make wise choices based on identity grounded in God and not in culture? And the real challenge, how do you do with grace while helping understand God's truth? So today I speak to you as a youth pastor, right? But I'm a father. I'm a father first. I have skin in this game as well. My daughter Sophia is a year and a half. Teaching her both grace and truth is interesting. I think she's really got the grace aspect, but maybe not so much the truth. Sophia, come here. No. Sophia, if you don't come here, you're getting a spanking. No, we flick in our house. You're getting a flick. So terrifying. But it's because of her age. She's only two. Can't spank a two-year-old. So speaking as a youth pastor and knowing the people that work with your kids, I'm super thankful for all they do. Because they're being kingdom builders. They're building into the next generation. And if we think about that, that's what it's all about, is building into the next generation, pouring into the next generation. This is kingdom building. But there's a tension there too. How do we help the next generation understand God's grace while staying grounded in truth? So we have grace and truth. So what is grace? Grace and truth are foundational cornerstones that our faith is founded on. And these two aren't just made up. These first two aren't just made up. These come right out of Scripture and divine the very essence of Christ's approach to ministry. In John 1:14, it says, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of what? Full of grace and truth." So what is grace? Radical love and kindness of God for broken people when we least expect it and don't deserve it. In the wake of our sin and wrongdoing, God the Father loves us and sent his Son to forgive us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. So the cross shows God's heart for us. The cross is Jesus saying, "I love you so much, I'd rather die than live without you." What is truth? Truth is, We all stink, right? Truth is, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. As God's children, our lives are not what they're meant to be. All of us are self-centered and prideful to the core, prone to wander. Because of sin, everything in this world has been broken, including you and me. Truth is, our sin separates us from God. Our sin deserves death. Only Jesus lives the perfect life you and I were meant to live. Because of that, he is our perfect substitute. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through him. Grace and truth, now I'm going way back into the 80s for this one. Grace and truth are like a Jedi and their lightsaber. You can't have Jedi without a lightsaber, because as we saw in the prequels, which were terrible, Anakin was worthless without his lightsaber. But you can't have a lightsaber without a Jedi, right? Because who is going to wield that sword? So we need both grace and truth. But notice the order that John highlights here. What comes first? Let's go back to John 1. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came to the Father full of what? Grace and truth. It's interesting, if you study the Gospels, you'll notice whenever Jesus approached broken people, he always led with grace. But that's before he delivered God's truth, right? Look at the time the woman was caught in adultery. Pharisees threw her to the ground and said, "Stone her!" And Jesus steps in front of her and says, "Whoever is without sin, cast the first stone." What do the Pharisees do? They're like, "Oh, well, I stink, so I'm going to throw my stone to the ground and walk away." But don't you love Jesus in this passage? Because grace wins. No matter what you've done or what you're doing, you're accepted without judgment. Grace is powerful and disarming. So Jesus reached out his hand, helped the woman up, and said, "I don't condemn you." But then he said, "Go and sin no more." You see, truth is relevant. Yes, it's true the Heavenly Father is compassionate, forgiving, slow to anger, abounding in love, but he's holy, and he will judge sin and wickedness. And he saw that woman did a flat-out sin. It's betrayal, it's adultery, it's offensive to God, and he told her to stop and change her life. Grace is tender, but truth is strong. That's what's vital for mature Christians who are working with kids and broken people to understand. To understand to lead with grace before we speak truth into someone's life. See, there's a tension there. There's a push and pull that requires balance. Let me illustrate with a rubber band. All right. You see the tension in this? We need to live in that tension, right? This is a tension of grace and truth. So take out your orange rubber band. So take out your rubber bands and hold them just like the kids did. You feel that tension. Stretch it out. Do you guys feel that tension? To raise a kid who is compassionate, you need grace. But if you want them to have convictions, you need truth. So we have compassion. Without grace, you just have truth, which creates what? Legalism. Rules-based religion, cold, judgmental. Truth alone stings. Go ahead and snap your neighbor in the arm with your rubber band. Go ahead. It's okay, kids, you can hit your parents. When we've been stung by someone who judged us for something we said or did, they were the judge and the jury. And now you avoid them. How many people have been judged and juried by someone? And that's the last person you want to see, right? But without truth, you'd only have grace, which creates a license. We don't want to give kids a license before they're 16, especially with grace. No, I'm just kidding. But it's an anything-go mentality. You can do what you want because God loves you and I love you. And even if you make bad decisions, God's going to forgive you anyway. So who cares? Let's go. That creates moral chaos. A child without moral boundaries or a rudder to navigate their life. So many Christians today are uncomfortable with saying yes to the tension. They don't know how to balance the two. They mess it up, hammering people first with the truth. It's pointing out where they fall short, using the Bible to bash people so they feel condemned. And then they wonder why they don't get grace. But it's vital we say yes to the tension. You have to learn to embrace the tension between grace and truth, just like Jesus did, in the order he did. John underlines it twice in his gospel. This is John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses. What comes first? Grace. And truth came through Jesus Christ. What comes first, according to the Bible? God's grace. But don't dare neglect his truth. We need to live in the tension. It will stretch our faith. But that's how we produce healthy, mature, balanced followers of Christ. Kids who have compassion, but also have conviction. As they grow into young adults and live in a world that celebrates immorality, they need to be comfortable loving and accepting everyone, but not approving of everything. There's a tension there. As Christ followers, we're called to love, embrace, accept every single person, single, married, divorced, gender identity issues, whatever it is. We accept everyone in Jesus' church, but we do not approve of everything they do. For heaven's sakes, God doesn't approve of what I do all the time. But that's what the truth is there to build me in that direction. It's changing me, the truth is. To be a Christ follower in this world, it means we have to live in the messy tension between grace and truth. As redeemed child of God, you're called to have compassion for people without compromising your convictions. You're tender and loving, but strong and principled. Understand? Does that make sense this morning? We want to raise a generation who's like Jesus, full of grace and truth. So if you're a parent here this morning, say yes to the tension. If you're a grandparent this morning, say yes to the tension. Say, if you're a mentor or a teacher or a leader or a pastor or someone who affects kids under 18, say yes to the tension. Because it's the only way that we're ever going to win the hearts and minds of this next generation. You have to love and lead like Jesus did, who came from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. But let me build on and share a few of our core convictions that we want our kids and students here at NC4 to walk away with. And again, I give this credit to Reggie Joyner. He did this one first. We want our kids at NC4 to know God. We want to make sure our kids know without a shadow of a doubt that they can know God, that God created them, God designed them, and they can have a relationship with him through faith in Christ. And the only thing that matters 100 years from now is a relationship with Jesus. That's why we do church. That's why we do all this, so our kids can know God as a father. Bible, we want them to know they can trust the Bible. The scripture is true, and it's God's word. It's not a collection of man's thoughts or sticky statements. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Father communicating his design for the life and heart of humanity. We believe the Bible is authoritative. It has a final say about living rightly in a culture that calls evil good and good evil. Trust. And we want them to walk away one day and understand that trust leads to stronger faith. If you want to experience God leading, just start trusting him with the things of your life, and his character will prove trustworthy. Church. We want them to enjoy church, right? To understand it's a place they can go and experience real people in authentic community and not just a screen on their phone. It's not a place to pretend or to act phony, to go out of guilt or duty, but because it's life-giving and full of laughter and hope. Church is fun. Ideal. As they grow up, we want them to choose a lifestyle based on the ideals of God's design. Ideals are the way God designed things to work in life. They're founded on principles. If you obey God's principles, you just might have a better marriage. If you embrace Jesus' principles, you just might have better relationships. You'll have better finances, hopefully. You'll make better decisions, right? Because God created the world. He created the world and designed it how it works best. And last of all, God. We want our kids to understand that God is good. He is a heavenly Father who's intimately involved in our life and deeply cares what happens to us. He has plans to prosper them, not harm them, but give hope and a future. when it boils down to it, these are core convictions that I want Sophia to grow up with. These are core convictions I want my youth kids to grow up with. These are core convictions that I want the church to have. We want your kids, grandkids, and our families to have together. We want to channel our energies and embrace and internalize them. But here's the problem. Young people are leaving the church in record numbers. Studies show 50% of young adults leave the church after high school. That saddens my heart. You probably heard the rise of the nuns. For the first time, a generation is growing up to check none of the above when it comes to spiritual faith. And it's increasing quickly. 5 years ago, 17% of 18 to 30-year-olds said they doubted the existence of God. Today, if you look at the stat, 32% say they doubt the existence of God. 8 out of 10 believe going to church is not important. 65% say they're not religious. This doesn't mean the kids didn't believe at some point. What I think it means is somewhere along the line, they didn't have an adult in their life that said yes to the tension. They only heard one side of the story. And then their life came crashing down, and so did their faith. So in this message, when I initially heard it, there was a couple examples that I wanted to use with you guys this morning. So here's a couple stories to share. There was a guy named Gary. He grew up in the church. He got married to a Christian girl, but Gary's wife left him early on in their marriage. As a churchgoer, he showed up to church without his wife, and he felt judged. People had all sorts of advice and things he should have tried. So he decided that as far as he was concerned, the church wasn't a place where he could fit in. Because the ideal, the Christian ideal of marriage and what he had experienced didn't work out. So Gary left the church and never came back. There was another story of a lady named Kathy who sent a photo of a link of some Christian kids on a college campus picketing against gay students. And there was a nasty sign with nasty words said on the sign. And she said, "This is why I don't want to be associated with Christians, because they discriminate against my friends and don't practice what Jesus preached. They think it's okay to hate on people. I don't want to be associated with that." So she walked away from the church. She's gone. Then there was another story. She was in a high school. Her grandma got sick. And she started asking a lot of questions. If God is good, why would he let this happen to her? And she was told, because of your lack of faith. And if she had more faith and trusted God, then she shouldn't ask those kinds of questions. And because no one gave her permission to doubt or have questions, she left the church. What's the point? The point is that a lot of people's lives, when they were a kid in middle school or high school, somewhere along the line, the adults in their life were supposed to model truth, forgot to balance it with grace. They failed to embrace attention. We are living in a generation where young people are walking away from faith. Not that they stopped believing Jesus, that Jesus died and rose again, but because they stopped seeing how it made a difference in their life. Their leaders failed to balance grace and truth like Jesus did. We don't embrace the grace that connects it from the head to the heart. So back to the rubber band. Go back to your rubber band I gave you. Hold it between your two fingers. When you remove the tension, you take the energy away, right? There's nothing there. Worthless. Can't really do anything with it. When you remove the tension, you take away the power. There is a power outage. But when you pull it taut, the power is restored. Now there's energy. Because tension is critical in growing faith. Amen? Here's the problem. How many of us really like tension? I know I do not, you know. It's not for the faint of heart. But we think because it waters down the truth, right? Sometimes we don't like the tension because we think it waters down the truth. But it doesn't. The mercy of God doesn't water down the justice of God. It amplifies it. The law of God doesn't water down the love of God. It amplifies it. Truth is only diminished when it's divorced from reality. Tension makes truth more real. When you hang around leaders who are working through real issues with real kids and they're wrestling with it, embracing it, the awkwardness, the messiness, that's when you see a kid's faith get stretched and grow. That's when the relationship with God becomes real. Living in the tension isn't easy. It's going to stretch you. It stretched me. It continues to stretch me to this day. But that's how our faith grows, when it gets stretched. So maybe we got the second stack here. I'm going to just back up so some more people can see it. I hope you can catch our vision for this morning, because we're passionate here at NC4 about the next generation of this church. So if you want to stretch the faith of a kid, then you need to balance truth with grace and compassion with all these core convictions that we hold dearly. But God is also a mystery. Amen? No, we don't understand everything there is to know about God, but it's hard. There are aspects of God that are so far beyond our human comprehension that we can never put God in a box. He's also a mystery. And the reason it's important, parents, is because one day your kids are going to know and realize that you don't know everything there is to know about God. You know how I know that? Well, try explaining the Trinity to a sixth grader, and you'll see what I mean. Life. We teach kids the Bible is true, and it is. But as we all know, life can be incredibly complex. There are cultural issues in life that we go through today that aren't step-by-step instructions for in the Bible. Now, we know the Bible gives us all we need to navigate through life. The Gospels are reliable and trustworthy, but in order for our young people to navigate through these complexities, we need them to think biblically about life, to think critically and encourage them to be ambassadors of faith. Being a Christian doesn't mean you check your brain at the door. Doubt. We tell them trust leads to strong faith, but you know what else does? So does doubt. Guys, we have to create an environment where kids feel safe to express their doubts and ask hard questions. We need to admit that we all have doubts at times, including me. The reason this is important is because if you don't allow your kids in middle school, high school, elementary, wherever they're at, to express doubt, they'll never own their own faith. And isn't that what you want? That's what I want. We want our kids to process their doubts so they can own their own faith. So don't freak out if they share their doubts. Tell them the truth about yours. Culture. We teach the next generation to enjoy church, but also to engage culture. Now, I'm not talking about the corrupt stuff, you know, the dark immorality stuff. I'm talking about the world around us. People, nature, art, music, a beauty God designed for us to enjoy. And as parents, the reason it's important to keep this tension is because your kids are going to grow up and start liking some things you might not just define as spiritual, like music, video games. My wife doesn't think it's spiritual. I play Madden, so I don't know what that's about. But it's important to tell them, hey, you can enjoy other stuff besides church. So don't worry if your kids like Bruno Mars. Just make sure they don't like Miley Cyrus or Justin Bieber, and then they'll be fine. Church and culture can coexist. It's okay for kids to enjoy church and also engage in culture. You have to embrace the tension, and this is the important point in this one. Teach them how to use discernment as a consumer and one day a creator of culture. Broken. And if you want to stretch your kids' faith, then tell them God has an ideal. But praise God, he also uses broken people. You know the reason that's so important? Because some of our kids are trying to live up to an ideal. And they're going to hit a wall. At some point, they're going to mess up, just like you and me. And at that moment, mom and dad, I'm sure you're going to want somebody to lean into your son, to lean into your daughter, and say, hey, let's take a look at the Bible and see how many people messed up. And look at how God used them. He's a God of second chances, amen? Whenever I read about families in the Bible, I feel better about my own family. Christy does too. It's probably my fault, but it's all right. Because God loves to take us in our brokenness and show a world how merciful he really is. Parents, listen. If your kids feel like they can't live up, they can't measure up, they may just give up. So it's vital we say yes to the tension between God's ideal and his broken world. in this broken world we live in. Last thing is you. Yes, God is good, and yes, so are you. Listen carefully. I'm not saying people are born without a sin nature, hardly. All I'm saying is that every child is created in the image of God. He is your loving Father. You're created in His image, which means you have the potential to be just like Him. Now, none of us will ever be perfect like Jesus, but the purpose of life is to be transformed into His image so that we bring glory to God and do good to others. I'm not talking about doing good for God's approval. I'm not talking about doing good to go to heaven. I'm talking about doing good because He put His Spirit in you, which gives us power for righteous living. And God created you to become just like His Son, Jesus. And it's important because this next generation is growing up, and if we're not leading them to do what Jesus did, to feed the hungry, to care for the poor, to heal the sick, then their faith will lack feet. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men that you can glorify your Father in heaven." So believe like it all depends on God, and live and work like it depends on you. Let me repeat that because that can be a little grayish. Believe like it all depends on God because it does. But live and work like it depends on us. Amen? Amen. Parents, grandparents, teachers, mentors, I want us all to wear these orange bands this coming week as a reminder of something very important, that your kids are watching. And if you want to stretch their faith, you have to make sure you're giving them this and this. Grace and truth. But you better lead with grace if you want to open their heart to truth. And if you say yes to the tension, you're going to give them both. And they'll catch the heart of Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this tension. Thank you for this messy thing called tension. I just pray as we go forth from this place that you would just help us live in the tension, even though when it's hard, God, even when people make mistakes, God. But let us lead with grace, God. Give us a heart for this next generation, Lord. Give us a heart to pour out into this next generation your grace and your truth, God. I pray for this next generation that as they go through these challenges, God, that you would show them your glory, that you would show them how holy you are, that you would show them both grace and truth, God, through the people in their lives that love them. Pray that in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.